Good evening, everyone. So I'll put a disclaimer out there. If this sermon comes across as a slam on anybody who's anxious to watch the Super Bowl, please, it's not, okay? I picked this topic. I had my sermon written out before I even realized that Larry dropped this on me on Super Bowl Sunday. So there is no connection there whatsoever, at least intentional. All right. So this evening, the title of my lesson is Living on Earth with a Heavenly Purpose. I think there's a lot of slogans that we could come up with to kind of capture, you know, the Christian walk. And I think this is hopefully one that would be up there. Living on earth with a heavenly purpose. I think that's hopefully an accurate portrayal of what we should be doing on this earth. But there are a lot of things, as we know, in this world that potentially can prevent us from doing such a thing. So I'll start off with two questions to kind of ponder as we go through this lesson. The first one, as we live on this earth, how do we keep a heavenly focus and purpose? It's not an easy thing to do because we live in a fallen world, in a world that does not focus on anything eternal. The world is more focused on the present, on the now. Second question, do we let worldly things get in the way and divert our attention from what should be our ultimate goal and purpose, which is heaven, ultimately? A couple examples here. This was true, I know, a while back. I think it's still true. If we ask kids of all different ages, what do kids aspire to be today? You'll probably think, you know, the standard, a pop star, sports star, music star, actor, actress, and the such. Instead of, hopefully, kind of what Jeremy talked on today. You know, we can contrast that with growing up to be strong Christians, furthering the purpose of the church here on earth. Another question, what consumes us as individuals on this earth? We can throw out news, politics, sports, work, and the like. And it shouldn't be a surprise that the world wants to make us think that the now is the most important, because also that's where the money is. Kind of also look at that as the instant gratification that is just bombarding us every day. Just real quick graphics here, kind of showing that the world does focus on the now and doesn't look to the future. And definitely not eternity. I'll throw up a few logos and their slogans from companies that you're well aware of. So Nike, just their slogan, just do it. That definitely has a focus on the present. The next one, everybody loves some ice cream. Haagen-Dazs, didn't know if you know it, but their slogan is, pleasure is the path to joy. Once again, going back to the now, that instant gratification. And then Burger King, have it your way. All about you. And then last one, McDonald's. I'm loving it. It's all about the now. Also, when we are consumed with the troubles of the world, it can be very difficult to look past the now and pursue the long-term goal in our lives. A lot of people are troubled by the political and social climate in our country today, for example. As Christians, how do we get past that angst, that feeling of deep anxiety or dread? And how do we not focus as much on the present and plan for the future? Bottom line, we must never forget that, as the song says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. In other words, we should have a yearning for spending eternity with our Father in heaven. So yearning is not a word that we use very much in our vocabulary these days. So go back to the dictionary. What is yearning? A feeling of intense longing for something. And hopefully that something is eternity with our Father in heaven. Now, on this earth, there is for sure an intense battle and struggle between earthly wants and heavenly desires. What are you yearning for in your life? I'm going to read again the passage that Michael read us in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. But as I reread it here, just kind of think through it, the lens of what I just talked about. Luke 9, 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I know you've heard this passage before, and you've heard different lessons and studies on this passage, but for today's purposes, I just want to look at the broader aspect of what Christ is saying here about earthly priorities versus heavenly priorities, and what gets in the way of keeping the eye on the prize which should be eternity with God in heaven. Obviously, we can learn a lot from the Bible and the Israelites in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8 is an example. Exodus 3 verse 8, God said, "So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." That was God's promise to Moses and the Israelites. But as we well know, the Israelites failed to see the big picture and were, in essence, nearsighted. Over and over, they turned from God when they placed more importance on earthly things, although God had those things covered. We could think most notably of food and water. Are we nearsighted? What was the impact to the Israelites of being nearsighted and not having a more long-term focus? A journey that should have taken just about 11 days took over 40 years to accomplish. And after that 40 years, from the original adults, most of them did not see or enter the promised land. There are multiple reasons God gave us the Old Testament, and one of those, obviously, is so that we can avoid making the same mistakes as the Israelites. But do we ever behave like the Israelites? Absolutely, yes, unfortunately. Let's look at the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, the first couple verses, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." So here we read about what gets in our way of fixing our eyes on Jesus and ultimately heaven. And in this passage, in this translation, it talks about encumbrances. What are encumbrances? So this is New American Standard, NIV uses encumbrances. King James, I believe, uses every weight. Basically, an encumbrance is a burden or impediment that prevents us or slows us down from attaining a goal. Yes, there are the obvious impediments that we can just label as sin, and I think we can all agree that those would be impediments and burdens. But can encumbrances be considered quote-unquote good and not necessarily inherently evil or bad? And can they still get in the way of us reaching our promised land, which is heaven? I'll be honest. There was a time when I struggled with this. I still do to a certain extent, but not as much as I'm getting much older and wiser as I get more gray hairs. You see, some of you, probably like me, you love sports. I love playing sports, okay? And you could substitute whatever thing that you enjoy most in one of your hobbies. But I like playing sports, and I still love to. I like to bowl. I like to golf. I like to play softball, volleyball, and the list will go on and on. And when I was younger, believe this or not, I actually prayed in my prayer that Christ would not come back, at least for a couple days. because I had a softball game coming. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? But that's kind of the worldly mindset that I had in my mind, because I didn't have that long-term vision. I mean, that's really silly. And what caused me to think that way? You know, I think a good way to look at it and to answer that question is I did not have a full appreciation for what God has in store for me in heaven. You know, it's going to be so much better than going to a softball game and playing, right? Especially here in Arkansas in the summer, 90 degree temperatures, 100% humidity. Probably going to lose by 15 runs, right? Probably going to twist my ankle, pull a hamstring. I'm going to be sore for the next couple days. I mean, how can that compare to being with Christ in heaven? It does not compare. But next, I want to look at some passages about heaven, and I'll kind of loop back around here in a second. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16, we get a little description of what heaven's going to be like. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. Continuing on in chapter 21 and verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then the last verse in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So I talked about some things that hindered me. What are some activities, other activities that can distract us if we are not careful? I just pulled some pictures here off the internet. Hobbies potentially could be some of those things. Sports, TV, social media, video games, money, work. How about family? You know, that's a tough one, but sometimes family can hinder our journey through this wilderness that we call earth and can prevent us from entering the promised land. Especially in today's day and age, politics can get in the way and distract us from what we should really be focused on. Understandably, though, it can be very difficult for us to appreciate the beauty of heaven and what God has in store for us. Because, guess what? We've never seen it, right? The New Testament writers, and we just read a few passages here, we're using human terms to try to describe something that is eternal. And that's very difficult to do, but they did their best to give us a glimpse. But I think it's even going to be so much better than what is described in the Bible. But as we mature, as we get older, as we get wiser, our priorities tend to shift towards eternity as we get closer and closer to the end of our race, whenever that may be. So how do we run the race? So the next passage is from Philippians chapter 3. The whole passage is 13 through 21. I'm not going to read that whole passage, but I'm going to just pick a couple verses to kind of describe what we need to aspire for as we enter into this race. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then skipping down to verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is written here, we need to be striving towards that goal, towards the prize. We have to make it our goal to get to heaven. And that goal has to be important to us. Otherwise, we'll just put it off. It also says that we must eagerly wait for our Savior. And that goes back to the yearning that I talked about at the beginning of the lesson. So if we keep our eyes on the prize and have that all-important yearning, then it's like treating going to heaven like the ultimate vacation. And you never have to go back to work. It's a great thing. So let's use that analogy. So when you plan a vacation, when you book a vacation, what do you start doing? And I'm talking about a big vacation. You're going to go on a two-week cruise, or you're going over, flying over across the world, foreign country, something just outlandish, okay? So you start planning right away. Unless, like me, I like to procrastinate. And last time I didn't plan for one of our trips, and I forgot to take some attire that I should have, that would have been appropriate for a funeral. Bad on me, poor planning. Hopefully we don't do that when we plan for heaven. But so when you plan a vacation, you go through, hopefully, especially a big vacation. Here's some examples of things that probably you're going to think about. What clothes will I need? Do I need all casual? Shorts, t-shirt, flip-flops? Do you need something a little more formal? Some jeans, slacks, a tie maybe? How will you get around wherever you're going? Are you going to think about train tickets, plane tickets, taxi, cab, rental car? You have to plan for those. What kind of currency are you going to need if you're going to a foreign country? Do you need a passport? Do you need to get a visa? Do I need special vaccines or shots, depending on where you're going in the world? Do I need to put the mail on hold? Who's going to mow the lawn while we're gone? Who's going to take care of the animals if you have some while you're gone? Do you lower the thermostat? Do I need a travel guide? I don't know if they still make the book travel guides. Now everything's probably on your phone. What do we want to do when we get there on vacation? Okay, we're going to go to the beach. We're going to visit museums. You try to plan everything out, right, to make it a successful vacation. And it's not just that you need to come up with your list. Then you also need to take action on that list. Otherwise, it really doesn't mean anything if you don't actually do those things. And why should we treat our journey to heaven any differently than planning a vacation and getting ready for a vacation? So as we run this race, I came up about three points to kind of ponder as you prepare for that race and plan for that race. Number one, find a trainer. And in this case, that'd be the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 13, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." So we found our trainer. So it's just like working out, getting ready for a marathon. Okay, next, you need to come up with a game plan and follow the game plan. In this case, this is God's Word, the Bible. In Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And then last thing, you need to work out. And that is displaying our faith in action. In James 2:17, it says, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." So as I wrap things up this evening, let's remember two things. As we live on this earth with a heavenly purpose. Number one, the world should not be setting our priorities. God has the perfect plan for us, so let's use it. And then lastly, we need to have an unwavering yearning for heaven. Our desire to be with our Lord and Savior in heaven should be stronger than anything in our lives. Otherwise, we won't place the right emphasis on our eternal vacation plans, and we may not be ready when the time comes. Thank you for your attention this evening. If you have any needs, if you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you would like to put Christ on baptism this evening, there's no better time than right now once you come forward as we stand and sing.